Isaiah 46. We're going to get into a very, very, very controversial subject today, and one that is just about guaranteed to start a fight every time you bring it up. Isaiah 46, I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just dive into this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I ask, Father, that you use me to help these people in some way, Father, to lift them up, to educate them, to comfort them, Father, in some way, Father, use me as an instrument in your hands. Father, I ask that you be with this church, continue to watch over it and bless it, Father, grow it as you see fit. Father, we think of the churches without pastors and the fellowship. We ask, Father, that you would send men to fill the pulpits. And Father, I ask that you forgive our sins and watch over us. We ask these things in Christ's holy name, and amen. I'm going to pull a veil on you. Do you believe that God is sovereign? How sovereign? There is a sticking point for 99% of what calls itself Christian. See, even people that don't quite understand the concept of God's sovereignty will say, yes, God is sovereign. But then, when it comes down, as they say, where the rubber meets the road, there's always a but in there, or an except for in there. But if you look in the Bible, there are no buts, there are no except fors. We just read that passage in Isaiah, it's just one. And whenever you throw in God's control of the world and God's control over salvation, it gets ugly real quick. Catholics, you know, I'm an avowed Catholic basher. I have nothing against the Catholic people. I despise, I loathe the Catholic Church. And they have burned hundreds of thousands of our people over these doctrines. At any rate, I want you to notice what the opening passage said. It says that he declared. Think about that. What is it to declare something? To know it, to order it, to make it come to pass, is to declare something. God does not know the future. God declared the future. From what does it say? From the beginning to the end. There is nothing hid. There's nothing out of His control. There's nothing that He doesn't manage. You don't take God by surprise. God, I want to throw this little thing here. I'm going to chase a rabbit's trail for just a second. We could confess our sins to Christ, right? Not the priest, Don. We're to confess our sins to Christ. Well, for years, I struggled a little bit because in my mind, even though I knew it didn't quite hold there, that I wasn't telling Jesus anything that He didn't already know. When you confess your sins to Christ, it's not like He goes, "Ooh, what have you done?" He knows that you did it. He knew all along that you would do it. He knew when and how you would do it. He knew what would lead you into it. He's not surprised. When you confess your sins, you are taking ownership of your sins and you are admitting that you are, in fact, a sinner and that you need Christ. That's what you're doing. You're owning what Christ already knows you own. Does that make sense? Now, again, there's a religious school of thought, and I tried to find what the actual title is, and I couldn't. But basically, they teach that God made the world as a self-sustaining system. He kind of wound it up like you wind up a watch, and then He just watched it go. You know, He's hands off. This is absolutely refuted in our opening passage when it said He declared. If He declared, He's in control of it. And it's refuted in other passages too. But God is shown throughout the Bible as an active being, interacting with and controlling, not watching, controlling His creation. God is not some vague idea floating out yonder somewhere. As a matter of fact, I think it was Paul that said, in Him we have our being. That means God is quite literally everywhere, all the time, at the same time. He's not over there for a little bit, then over here for a little bit. He is everywhere, all the time, at the same time. He has, His mode of existence is outside of our ability to understand completely. But in Him we have our being. In other words, He is in everything, although He is not part of everything. That's a brain twister, isn't it? Let me put it to you like this. If you went to hide from God, and you jumped in a hole to hide from God, God is already in the hole. He's been in the hole all this time, and He was not waiting for you to show up. Now, you say, how do you mean He controls His creation? Well, number one, He controls His creation through the laws of nature. God created nature. Nature in itself, Paul said, I think it was Paul, said that nature itself gives evidence of a creator, right, having been created. Well, then you have what we call miracles, where God exercises control outside of the norm. Think about the Red Sea. People go through their lives hearing that Moses parted the Red Sea. Read your Bible. It does not say that Moses parted the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. It was God that did it. Moses was just there to watch. Then I want you to think about 2 Kings 6, 5, and 6. You don't have to turn there, but that's whenever the ice head was brought to the surface. It floated. You know, the fellow was all upset. It was not in the prophet's power, the man of God's power, to make that axe head float. If you think it was, go make an axe head float. It's not natural. What did you see? You saw the same thing there that you see with parting of the Red Sea, that you see, frankly, whenever you see someone saved, whenever you witness to them, you're witnessing the power of God working through someone. But I can't. No, you can't. I'll tell you what, I'm going to say this. If you set out to save somebody, you've already failed. We're the messengers. God is the one that does the saving. Now, what I have written here says, Moses had no natural ability to command the sea, and Elisha had no natural ability to make the ice flow. It wasn't so. However, whenever the disciples were terrified on the ship in the storm, Jesus walked out on the deck after having been asleep and said what? Peace be still, and it stopped. And I don't think it gradually, you know, settled down. I think it just stopped. I'll go one further. This is personal opinion, but I think it was just flat as glass whenever he told it to be quiet and settle down. That's my thing. What you see in that instance is God ordering His creation. He didn't turn it loose to run amok. He maintains and orders it. Now, it's safe to say that all power belongs to God. All power. All true power. I haven't got a dumpster fire started with that particular post, but I put a little thing out that said, if you believe you're free, to stop sinning. I see people. Well, I'm going to start with this. There's one example that aggravates me to no end, and that of the charismatic preachers, the Church of God, Pentecostal, so on. I bind the devil. You didn't bind what? If you can bind the devil, why don't you go ahead and do it and get him out of this world and out of our hair? You cannot bind the devil. You cannot order the devil around. I've seen people say that they've defeated the devil. Whenever you look, well, number one, if they were able to bind him, a great deal of evil would cease. Because when the devil is bound and put in the bottomless pit during the reign of Christ, there's 1,000 years of peace. Says that Christ will rule the rod of iron. That right there proves that they can't bind the devil. They also, well, there's no scripture whatsoever to validate the statement that I'm going to go bind the devil or defeat the devil. The closest they get is James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think about what that says. Number one, it says to submit to God first. If God ain't in it, you better not try it. So what are you talking about, Mike? Remember the Israelites when God told them to go into the promised land and they had a panic attack and threw a fit and wouldn't go? He said, fine, turn around and go that way. They changed their mind. Oh, we don't want to do that. We'll go conquer them. And what happened? They got their butt spanked, didn't they? To put it mildly. What happened was an unmitigated disaster from their eyes. They were defeated and sent running. God wasn't in it. Submit yourself to God. That's a hard thing to do. Do you know what submitting yourself to God at the end of the day means? What did Christ pray in the garden? If you would, this is Mikey's broken English, let this cup pass from me. In other words, find another way. I don't want this. However, not my will, that is Jesus' will, but thine, God's will. Bending your will to God's will means you have to accept what God sends. You may not in the flesh like it, but it's there. Getting back on track, you'll note it also does not say to attack the devil or attempt battle with the devil. And I want you to think about this. These people that say that they can do that, it says simply to resist. And in Jude 19, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending, that is fighting with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord, that is his superior, rebuke thee. I hear people all the time say that I can do this, that, or something else with the devil. You do not want Satan's attention. Even a little bit. You think you can deal with it? Look what he did to Job. You don't want the attention of these things. And if an archangel, if what is reported to be an archangel in Scripture doesn't fool around with Satan, what makes you think he can go out waving a stick and do anything? You're protected by God, but he didn't tell you to go be stupid and take fights. Now, that brings me to this. In terms of spiritual beings, we are not at the top of the food chain. There are things in this world that hide in the dark that we durst not mess with. Leave them alone. The devil will eventually be bound in the bottomless pit. I mentioned that earlier. Whose will binds him in the bottomless pit? God's will is that he be bound in the bottomless pit. Likewise, when the whole matter is done, he'll be sentenced to the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet and so on, right? Again, who does the sentencing? Us? God. God is in control of this. God determined what to do. And it's determined, obviously it's determined from the beginning that this will happen, or we wouldn't have record of it. God is in control of everything. Now, I have a little thing here that it says, I suggest, and I do, and I'll stand on it, that it's the will of God that sustains the entirety of creation. If God didn't will for what is here to be here, it wouldn't. I believe it would just simply fall apart. And when it comes to creation, I want you to rethink the concept of creation. See, we think we take out a hammer and nails or some block or something, or we get out a welder and we make something. We don't make anything. We rearrange what God gave us. Think about it. When I say Michelangelo made statues out of marble, he didn't create the marble and then go make a statue. He took something that God gave him, that's under marble. God made marble. And he chipped away at it until there was a statue there. In essence, if you want to get kind of backwards about it, he destroyed a perfectly good block of marble to make a statue. Does the logic make sense? Now, this is where a lot of people get really, really angry. Once again, you believe God is sovereign. Well, then that means it's God's will that directs you. You don't have to like it. It's in Scripture. In fact, ironic as it sounds, if you don't like it, it was declared to be so. There are two wills, so to speak, of God. There is a permissive will of God in which He will allow things to happen. And there is a directive will of God in which He will order something to happen. Now, we're going to take a look at this a little bit closer. The trials of Job are a good example of God's permissive will. You don't have to turn there, but it's there to be found if you care to look in Job. Did God do all the things that transpired with the sores and losing all his wealth and everything and his bad health? Did God do that to Job? No. But, did God allow that to happen to Job? Very much so. God would never do that. I'm sorry, it's there, it says. Literally, and this is Mikey's version again, the devil showed up in front of God. And God said, did you consider my servant Job? And he said, yeah, you won't let me do anything to him. Well, then, you can test him. You can take everything he has, but don't touch his health, don't touch his body. And what did the devil do? He went right to the limit he was allowed, didn't he? Then he comes back and says, let it work, but I know what will. And once again, God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't what? Take his life. And what did the devil do? He put sores all over him. Have you ever thought about Job's condition at the end of the day? He was so bad off. I thought about him sitting in the ash pile one time. You know, if he got in a creek to try and clean himself up, all he would have done was polluted the water downstream from people. His condition was abysmal. Now, that's something to think about. Everything is under God's control. The devil was not allowed. He was not allowed to take Job's life. Prior to that, he was not allowed to touch Job's body. Was he? Who was the boss? God. The directed will of God is that in which he exercises his power to bring about a predetermined end. The account of creation is the best one that I can think of to show what his directed will is. He said, I'll be created. And what happened? He said, let there be light. It says literally, he said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. He said, let the plants grow. And what happened? The plants grew. And I have devoted some thought to this more than what's healthy. The chicken came first. I actually thought about that. Whether Adam and Eve had a belly button, I still don't know, but the chicken came first. Now, the course and the end of the laws is an example of God's permissive will. People say that what we teach in the Bible, that it means that God demands and sends people to hell. God doesn't make anybody go to hell. He lets them continue on their predetermined course doing what they want to do. I thought about what Brother Dale was talking about this morning about hell. And you know, if you stop and think about it, ultimately in hell, the lost get what they want, eternal separation from God. But you ever heard the expression, beware of what you want or wish for? You just might get it. The thing is, the Bible says that we are born sick in sin, dead in sin. It's in Ephesians. We are dead. I've seen people pray for the sin sick. They say, oh, he's sick with sin. He's not sick. He's spiritually dead, or she. They are spiritually dead. They have no desire to follow God. They have no want to follow God. They don't want anything to do with God. And God simply lets them do what they want to do. They don't want God. They live their life not wanting God. They want sin. They want what the flesh desires. They pursue it, and God lets them. Now, how about the saved? The saved are an example of God's directive will. And I want you to think about this. Most Arminians think or claim that our beliefs make man a robot and he's independent, he's incapable of thinking or independent action. Common experience says that is false. You think, don't you? You have desires, don't you? You want things, don't you? You feel things, don't you? Then that claim is absurd. What we think, feel, and do, though, is chained to our nature. I'll use this example, and y'all can look at me like I'm completely ignorant, but it is what it is. Helen Ray likes cats, so I like cats. That's how that works. I could take her kitty cat, she's got a little orange, well, ain't literally, the fat fur ball, and he's about as bright as a burned up light bulb. Bless his heart, though, I could take the little fella and I could offer to give him his driver's license so he could drive the truck to and from wherever he wanted to go. And I could do that if I was crazy enough, and I almost am. I could be sincere in that desire. I'd give the little fella an opportunity to get his driver's license so he could drive a car or a truck. Do you know what he would do? He'd probably sit and lick his butt. Why? He doesn't want a driver's license. He's a cat. He'll only ever do what a cat does. No matter what my best intentions are, he will never stop being a cat. If you are dead in sin and trespass, as the Bible says you are incapable of seeking God. It will not happen. It cannot happen. You are spiritually unable to affect any change in yourself. It cannot happen. Now, let's think about this a little bit. What happens? And I want you to think about this. Remember, natural man, particularly in Ephesians 1 and 2, says they're dead. We are dead in sin and trespass. It says in the same book, in the same chapter, that the saved are quickened. That is made alive spiritually. To be quickened is to be made alive. Who makes you alive spiritually? God. Remember the rich man Lazarus? No, Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was laying in the tomb, wasn't he? When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, what did Lazarus do? All right, I want you to consider this. Lazarus was dead. Not only was Lazarus not able to affect any change in his condition whatsoever, he was not waiting for any change in his condition. He was dead. Have you ever, you go and you talk to people about God and they blow you off? They just, yeah, you're sitting there saying, you're like, yeah, I know. I think it was you who had a double set on you one time, wasn't it, Brother Don?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to see you jump the fence. But let's think about this. If you have to be quickened, that is made alive. Who brought Lazarus out? Jesus. Jesus affected the change in Lazarus' life. Lazarus wasn't even laying there saying, oh, I can't wait until Jesus shows up. He wasn't thinking nothing. He was thinking. The laws out there in this world, there are so many people that proclaim that they're Christian, and they say they believe in God and they believe in Jesus. The devil believes in God. He's talked to him. If mere belief was enough to save you, the devil would be, and he'd have a free pass into heaven, wouldn't he? It takes more than simple belief. But where does it come from? It comes from God. He is who affects you to bring you to Him. I've been running down a rabbit trail and lost my place. Y'all hold on. Now, this quickening, this being made spiritually alive by God in the person of the Holy Ghost that says you're quickened by the Holy Ghost, this is the start of salvation. And I'm not going to go into all that today because I'm long-winded anyhow. But for today's purpose, I'm going to put it this way. Being quickened, that is being made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit, is not salvation in itself, but it always leads to salvation. Once God gets hold of you, He's not letting go. The other things that result in and come with salvation are also gifts manifest by the direct will of God. Belief, faith, repentance in God and Christ as the Redeemer are not natural to anybody. They are given to you. They are ordered given to you by God. If He didn't decree that you would have these, you would never attain them. And furthermore, you will never desire to have them. It will never cross your mind. You are such that without God's intervention, He will literally not cross your mind in any way except to get away from Him. That's just the way that we are. It was well said by Jesus that you must be what? Born again. To be born again is to have a new nature, the Bible says, doesn't it? Where did that nature come from? We're not able to change our nature. I'm not able to. Jesus, I can't remember what He was talking about, but basically He said if you worry about stuff or you want to think you're in control, make yourself grow. You know, now, as I said earlier, well, let's look at it this way. Let's look at the belief that we have free will and we can choose of our own without God's intervention. See, the thing is, we choose God because God chose us. It says in the first chapter of Ephesians that, as a matter of fact, that our names were written down, that we were chosen before creation. Oh, you mean God chose me? Yeah, He did. It says so. People get mad. I've had people get quite mad about that, say it's not in there. It is in there. Those dirty words like predestination, election, the elect, all that stuff, the chosen, it's in there. It's there. You have to deal. If you're going to legitimately deal with Scripture, you have to deal with those passages. Now, the thing is, let's look at the idea that you can have salvation of your own free will. That means that God has made the plan of salvation available. But He will not affect you. You must make the decision to act to be saved of your own free will. That means that you cannot pray for someone's salvation. Mike, that's not what would I do? No. You can't. It won't do a bit of good. You just won't go out and get a bucket of water and try and bail the ocean. So why? Because according to your belief, they have to choose God. And God will not interfere. They have to choose God. So if they have to choose God, and He can't interfere, or He won't interfere because they have to choose Him, then He will not act on their behalf. I worship a God that can save anybody who wants to, when He wants to, and in the circumstances He wants to. They worship a God that quite literally has to stand. I have heard preachers say, God has done everything He can, now it's up to you. That is a blasphemy. God is said over and over in the Bible to be sovereign, to rule His creation, to own. If you think about the passage in Romans 9, I think it is, this is about the potter and the clay. God made some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. If God doesn't interfere, then there's no hope. That places God beneath you. You literally have the power over your own salvation. You can tell God, no, I don't want a part of you. Where in the Bible does it ever? And I think we discussed this one Wednesday. I don't think, as I've been reading, as I've looked, that man's free will as such is mentioned anywhere in the Bible. We're not given a choice in Scripture anywhere. If nothing else, whenever you look at the Bible, it says it orders, and I think it's in Acts, I'm not right. You'll have to tell me. At any rate, he says he orders all men, that is people, to repent. You're not given a choice. I said, well, God loves you too much to let you do that. Where in the Bible does it say God loves you? It says that he loves his children, that he gave his life for his. He says specifically that he hated Esau. That one really speaks of that. Well, he just loved him less. No, it doesn't say that. He said he hated him. It says he's angry with the workers of iniquity every day. He's angry with them. Think about the ramifications of that, the statement that it says is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's something to behold and think about, isn't it? Now, I'm almost done, I promise. God doesn't have to condemn us to hell. After Adam fell, the whole race fell with him. We're born dead in trespass and sin. We are born headed for hell, and unless somebody changes, and the person of God changes our direction, we will go through life headed for hell, and we'll blow the doors of hell wide open when we die. We are born headed for hell. It is our default destination. Heaven is not our default destination. The Bible says it's a narrow road, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way to destruction. What does that tell you? Most people don't believe. Most people die and go to hell. Say, that's awful, Mike. Well, I'm sorry. How many Muslims are in this world? There are millions, billions. They don't believe the gospel. They don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So they can't be saved. So they go to hell. Can a Buddhist be saved? He can be saved. God can save him or her. But in their native state, their native religion, they won't accept Christ as their Savior. There's no mention of Christ in the Buddhist theology. What happens whenever they die? They go to hell. Let's go one further. I'm going to have fun with this. I'm going to get lynched one of these days. Catholics that say that they believe in God. You cannot be a good, you can be a Catholic, but you have to be a bad Catholic. You cannot be a good Catholic and be saved. Because they teach that you must keep the sacraments to be saved. And I'm going to touch on this for just a second. There is nothing more horrible in my mind than some priest in a backwards robe with a backwards collar telling me that I am absolved of all my sins as I close my eyes for the last time and I blow the doors of hell wide open. Because I prayed to the saints, I prayed to Mary, kept the sacraments, got sprinkled. They said all that stuff was necessary, and they forgot that I had to have faith in Christ. Now, salvation is an act of mercy on God's part. I'm almost done, I promise. I've had fun today. It is important to note that we're not born saved and then made aware of it. Hard shells, hyper-Calvinists, believe that. We are saved. It was determined in eternity past to save us. We are saved in time. I was saved. I was 12, 13 years old, something like that. I was saved. I had another little thing thrown at me the other day.
Well, you think only Baptists can be saved?
No. If you can hear the gospel and understand it, God moves you to understand it, you can be saved. It doesn't say only Baptists can be saved. Anyway, I want to read this. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? Our will? His will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of whose grace? Christ. I'm not quite done, but I'm getting there. I wanted to touch on this for a second. Salvation in itself, a lot of people teach and seem to think that God came up with the plan of salvation because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, specifically Adam. People want to throw Eve under the bus all the time. The Bible says that Eve was what? Deceived. Adam willfully rebelled. Which is more egregious? Now, I want to say this. The plan of salvation was wrought with the plan of creation. I'm not even sure that they're two separate plans. As I've studied it, I think it's one grand mechanism. Now, it's not a band-aid. God didn't go, oh no, Adam sinned, I got to do something. It was planned all along. The whole thing. And people say, why? Why? It's simple. Revelation. All things were created by him and for his what? Need? Pleasure. All things were created by God for his pleasure. Everything in creation. Everything in creation shows some aspect of God. Now, this I am going to be done. This briefly comprehend, we love God because God called on us. So this passage says we love him because he first loved us. I want you to think about what that means. We would not love him if he did not love us, would we? We'd go on our way. He had to love us first. He had to show us mercy first before we would come to him. Jesus said he came to seek and save what? The lost. Jesus said he, that is Jesus, came to seek. Seek what? And save the lost. He came seeking me. I didn't come seeking. He came seeking me. It says that, doesn't it? Now, for all the fun that I've had today muddying the waters up, I want to bring this out. If you want to be saved, if you desire salvation, it is in Scripture. I can show you. Romans 10:13 is the one I really like. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord be saved. It is that simple. But Mike, you said that God, yes, I know, God is in control. If you want salvation, God has so worked in your life. And it is there for the asking. It is made abundantly clear that it is there for the asking. That's where a lot of our churches have gone by the wayside. We've ceased spreading the gospel. We've ceased telling people that if they want to be saved, they can. We've gone plumb to seed. It is made abundantly clear in Scripture that if you desire salvation, it's there for you. But Mike, it means that God's gone. It does too mean that God's in control. God has so decreed that in your life you will desire him. All you have to do, and this is something that people don't understand. I've got to accept Christ and be baptized. I've got to, in the Catholic's case, keep the sacraments, not to go on and on. No. None of that saves. Even baptism, people get so hung up on that. Even baptism doesn't save. It's an ordinance. It's the first act of obedience. I could go for a day on that. But at the end of the day, he's made a way unto salvation that is free to us. It was not free to God. He paid for it. He made a way through the sacrificial death of Christ, his only begotten Son, so that all that we have to do is repent in faith and ask for salvation. You say, Mike, you just shot everything you said down. I did not. I said that God is sovereign, that he has, as we read in Isaiah, decreed the end from the beginning. If you desire it, it was brought about by God, and it is there for the asking. And I'm going to go one little bit further with that. If God has determined in your life that you will desire salvation, you will be saved. He is not a God that watches. He is a God of power. He is a God of authority. He is a God of rule. And I'm going to close with that. I'm going to just keep going, and God's going to leave a little time. You will come on.